So we're halfway through this series. We're right in the middle of this series called Christian. And we're talking about the fact that a lot of people say they are Christian. And they, in fact, may be Christian. Because you can be Christian and do just about anything you want, because the Bible doesn't even tell us what a Christian is. A Christian is a term that people used in the first century to describe followers of Jesus, but it's not a term that followers of Jesus used to describe themselves. In fact, Jesus gave his followers a very narrow description. He used a very narrow term to describe his followers. He called them disciples. Now, because Christian is so loosely defined these days, it's the reason that you can literally find Christians on both sides of just about every issue. And again, you can define Christian any way that you want. However, when you open the Bible, when you open up the New Testament and ask the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus? The answer is very clear. It is, in fact, a bit scary, because Jesus was very specific. In fact, he said, if you don't get anything else, you have to get this. This is what will define you. This is what should characterize my followers more than anything else. So just before he left the earth, he said this in John 13, verse 34 and 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, in other words, I've shown you how to do it, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The way that they will know that you are my followers is because of your love for one another. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you will not be known by your jewelry. You will not be known because you wear gold crosses around your neck. In fact, probably all of us know somebody who wears a gold cross around their neck who is anything but Christian. You won't be known by your t-shirt or your bumper sticker. It's not about the family that you're born into. It's not even about if you've been baptized or not. They will know you are my followers by your love for one another. And I want you to love the way that I loved. And see, even that can be problematic, because all of us think we know something about love, and all of us have experienced love on some level. But here's the problem. When you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you open up the Gospels, when you take a look at the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, and you open the Bible up and you look at the way that Jesus loved, in some ways it's much like his call to follow him. It's kind of scary. When you see the way that Jesus loved, you see some tension there. And it's a tension that we all want to relieve and resolve. Our tendency is to want to relieve that tension, relieve that pressure. We want to resolve this, you know, tension that we feel when we see what Jesus did. And we're so desperate to solve this problem and relieve this tension that we've gone to great lengths to try to resolve it. And I've heard solid doctrinal, you know, Bible school teachers, theology professors, I've heard them go out of their way to try to explain away how Jesus loves, because they want to relieve the tension. You know, some of us, we grew up in churches on one end of a spectrum. Others of us may have grown up in churches on the other end of a spectrum. And for those of us that grew up in church and in a church at one end of the spectrum or the other, we kind of feel like something was missing. Like the church we grew up in, like they were really good at this, or they really got this, but there's something missing. And the reason that we felt like something was missing is because when you open the Bible, you see that the way that Jesus loved was at times messy, inconsistent, and what we might consider unfair. It may be confusing to some of us because there's this tension, and our inclination is to try to resolve the tension. But it's not that simple. It's not that simple, and it cannot be solved because it's messy and it's inconsistent and what some might consider unfair. It's a tension that we experience from time to time, and I believe it's something that we're going to deal with more and more. It looks something like this. If I could just give you an example of how this might look in our setting, there's a tension on those Sundays when I talk about the biblical definition of marriage. And let's not even talk about, you know, same-sex marriage or anything. Let's just talk about what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and adultery. On those Sundays that I talk about that, for those of you that are not married and involved in a sexual relationship or are divorced or remarried, those talks are a bit painful. And I hear things like, we're really glad we were there, but that was really tough to hear. But we went home and we had a conversation that we'd never had before. And when we teach about the biblical definition of marriage, it can seem so condemning. And some people begin to think, well, that belief is out of touch. You know, the Bible's dated and irrelevant. But people, they continue to attend, even though it's a bit scary for them. Even though there's some tension there. And it's scary for them because they're kind of waiting for the hammer to drop and for the judgment to come. And they wonder how welcome they really are at Venice. There's tension. And sometimes people feel bad and sometimes they feel condemned. But at the same time, they've gained insight into God's plan and to why they're struggling. And so there's this tension. And here's the point. Whenever you open the Bible and you see the teaching of Jesus and you take it seriously, there is tension. Whenever you open the Bible and you see what Jesus teaches, there is tension. And there's tension because at times, Jesus seems to be so forgiving. At other times, he's holding people accountable. At times, Jesus is harsh. At times, he's kind. At times, Jesus points out sin. At times, he ignores sin altogether. So again, back to our example, there's tension when we talk about sex or sexuality. And by the way, it seems like we have our highest attendance when we talk about sex. I'm always curious as to why that is. I think it's like people show up and they think, you know, maybe Craig's going to say something different today. Maybe he's found a hidden gospel where Jesus changes the guidelines for sex. Like I'm going to stand up here and go, therefore go and have sex with whomever you want, whenever you want, and God will be cool with that. I mean, do people think there's going to be like a rule change that takes everything that was off limits and puts it on the table? No, that never happens. It's the same message. Sex is for heterosexual married couples only. Sex with your wife only. Sex with your husband only. And again, there's tension because for some of you that's painful. Because that's not your life. And that has not been your life. And you hate it. There's a tension. But listen, there's always tension in the teaching of Jesus. And we are all tempted to try to ease the tension or to resolve the tension. But if we resolve the tension or ease the tension, we give up something very important. If we try to resolve that tension, if we try to ease that tension, we give up something. We miss something. Now, that's one of the things that drives people crazy about Jesus. Jesus was comfortable with the tension. He was able to minister through the tension. Sometimes it's messy, confusing, and inconsistent, but he's able to work right through it. So the question for us today, and our tension for today, is the same question and the same tension that we've struggled with and been asking for the last 4 weeks, is what do Christians really believe? What do we really believe? That's the tension. The Apostle John, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, and also wrote some letters to churches that we read from in 1 John 4. John was really the only apostle who lived to be an old man. Matthew burned at the stake pretty early on. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. I mean, like all of the followers of Jesus in the first century, they were all scattered and eventually became martyrs. And John was kind of like the lone survivor. He grew to be an old man. And so about 40 or 45 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and after it became obvious that Jesus' return was not going to come until sometime later, people said to John, look, thanks for teaching us about Jesus, but you're getting old, and Jesus hasn't shown up yet, so you should write this stuff down. Like you should write down what it was like to be with Jesus. You should write down what you saw. So John writes what we call the Gospel of John, because he has all of these memories, all these stories of what he's seen. I mean, he's seen it all. He's literally seen it all. He's seen death and sorrow and bloodshed. He stood at the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging on that cross, and Jesus said to him, take care of my mom. I'm about to die. Would you take care of my mom? Like, he's seen it all. And so he sits down to write the account of Jesus' life. And he begins his account with this really big idea, this really big picture. He describes how Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus was literally what God wanted to say walking around in human flesh. Like what God wanted to say to all of us was in Jesus, and he was walking around on this planet. The Word of God came here, John would write. The Word of God came here, and his name was Jesus. And he ate with us, and he hung out with us. And John paints this beautiful picture of Jesus, the Word of God. And he even goes so far as to tell us that people did not realize that Jesus was God walking around with us, and so they tossed him aside. They rejected him. There was too much tension. And so many set Jesus aside. Now, in the opening portion of this incredible piece of literature, John gives us the terminology, the words that best capture this tension that makes following Jesus so messy and so difficult. This is what he wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word, literally the words that God wanted to say to us, what God wanted to say to us, the Word became human and made his home among us. There's so much great imagery there. He made his home among us. He's literally saying he camped out with us. He moved in with us. He lived with us. Jesus hung out with us. That's literally what he's saying. Jesus hung out with us. Now, John is talking about Jesus not figuratively, but literally. Jesus physically living with them. I mean, not even like we would say, like, Jesus was with us at church today. We'd say that probably. Jesus was with us at church today. He's not talking figuratively. He's like, Jesus was really, like, with us in the flesh. He's not talking about Jesus being with us now. He's talking about Jesus being with him and his friends. So basically what John is saying is that he has experienced something that we have not. Now we know that Jesus is present with us through his Holy Spirit, but we've never walked on the planet with him. And John's saying, I've experienced something that you have not experienced. He walked around with Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was with Jesus 24/7 for over like 3 years. Now watch this. Here's the tension. The Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Jesus was 100% unfailing love. We often use the word grace. In fact, your translation in your English Bible may say that he was full of grace and truth. Jesus was 100% unfailing love. He was full of grace. He was willing to dispense love and favor even where it was not deserved. That's grace. Jesus was full of grace. 100% up to the top, up to the brim, full of grace. But Jesus was also 100% faithfulness. 100% faithfulness to the truth of his word and his character. 100% faithful and true to the word, to those things that God wanted to say to us. He was full of faithfulness. He was full of truth. It was impossible for him to waver from his character. Jesus was full of truth. Jesus was up to the top, up to the brim, completely 100% filled with truth. He was full of grace and truth. He would never compromise truth as God defines it. He was faithful to the truth. Now watch what John says. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You know what John's saying there? John's saying we haven't seen him like you guys say that you've seen his glory when you sing Christmas carols. We've really seen him. Me and my friends, we really saw him. We saw him full of grace and we saw him full of truth, and it was glorious. We saw him. He's not saying we saw him. He's saying me and my friends, we saw him and we saw his glory. We saw his grace and his truth. And that is his character. He and God are one. He is holy and just and filled with truth. And he is totally loving and gracious. And there's the tension. Do you see that tension between grace and truth? Well, this is what it looks like. Faithfulness, truth, means that you're accountable. Love and grace means you're forgiven. Love, grace, it says you're fine. Faithfulness, truth, says no, you're jacked up. Love, grace, says it's okay, it's going to be okay. Faithfulness, truth, says, you know, you're going to have to work on it. Love, grace, it says, no matter what you do, I love you. Faithfulness, truth says, I love you, but you're accountable. There's tension there. Now check this out. All of us in our distinct personalities, all of us lean one way or the other. All of us like lean to grace or to truth. And for me, like if I'm dealing with you, like if you come to me and ask me what should I do, I'm gonna lean toward truth. When it comes to you, I'm gonna lean toward the truth. But when it comes to me, I want you to lean toward grace. Some of you, you grew up in a home with both parents, and maybe your mom was grace, and maybe your dad was Mr. Ungrace. He was all about the truth. And see, what would happen is when your mom and dad were behind closed doors and they were trying to figure out how to raise you, they were like, well, do we give them grace or do we bring the truth? Do we raise them with grace or do we raise them with truth? And by the way, the best of homes, you get a good dose of both. You see, and we all lean one way or the other. And John says, look at, he was what God wanted to say to us. Jesus was what God wanted to say to us. And he came to earth in human flesh. And when he came, me and my friends, we saw him and we walked around with him and we lived with him, we hung out with him. And what we saw is that he's 100% up to the top, full of grace, and 100% up to the top, full of truth. Up to the top, up to the brim with grace, and up to the top, up to the brim with truth. He's full of grace and truth. And again, I lean one way or the other. When it comes to how I'm going to relate to you, I'm probably going to lean toward the truth. But when you're relating to me, when you're speaking into my life, I'm going to want the grace. I want to be one or the other. And you know what? I want to push Jesus to be one or the other. I like it when Jesus leans toward faithfulness and truth. When I tell people what to do, I want to push Jesus towards truth. But when it comes to me, for me personally, I want to push Jesus towards grace. But John watched him and lived with him and concluded that he was full of grace and truth. And then he said this in verse 16. And from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. In other words, we have received grace after grace after grace. Literally, grace piled upon grace. His grace overflowed to us. Every one of us, we've received so much grace. Grace upon grace, grace piled on grace. But then he made this clarification in verse 17. For the law, the truth, for the law, that's the Ten Commandments plus the other 603 commandments. For the law was given through Moses. See, we know how this goes. Moses came down from the mountain, and he's got the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. The law was given through Moses, and it told us what God expects. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. Here's what you do when you don't do what you're supposed to do. Here's what you do when you go to the temple. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. The law was given through Moses. Now watch this. But God's unfailing love, God's grace, and faithfulness, God's truth, came through Jesus Christ. The law came from Moses, but God's grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Love and faithfulness, grace and truth, they came through Jesus Christ. And the word came there literally means birthed. Grace and truth were birthed in Jesus Christ. They were born in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth showed up in Jesus Christ. Now check this out. It's not the balance of grace and truth. That's what we want to do. We want to balance grace and truth. Jesus was not the balance of grace and truth. He was the full measure of grace. And he was the full measure of truth. He was the embodiment of love and faithfulness. And see, that's what made Jesus so messy. And that's what made Jesus confusing. And it's confusing to us because all of us, we want to lean one way or the other. And we want to push Jesus one way or the other. John said, Jesus was full of all of it. 100%, up to the top, up to the brim, filled with grace. Up to the top, up to the brim, completely 100% filled with truth. And he brought that to every person he spoke to. He brought it to every situation that he faced. And just when we think that Jesus is going to go one way or the other, he's full of grace and truth. And when we read the Gospels through that lens, we really begin to see it. One day Jesus stopped at a well to get a drink. And a Samaritan woman showed up. He's alone with a Samaritan woman at this well. And Jews in that day, you just didn't talk to Samaritans. Much less Samaritan women. Here's a Jewish man talking to their mortal enemy, a Samaritan woman. That's grace. The fact that Jesus even spoke to this woman is grace. And she's like, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus said, well, I'd like to drink some water. Would you use your jar to get some water and then give me a drink? But Jesus is being gracious, and she thinks that, you know, this is going pretty well, but then Jesus asked her to go back into town and get her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus touches on the painful and shameful part of her life. He says, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you're shacked up with now is not your husband. Truth. And then Jesus reveals to this woman something that we don't find him revealing to anyone else in all the Gospels. Jesus doesn't say this to anybody else recorded in the Gospels. He looked her in the eye and he tells her that he is the Messiah. And he told her that he could give her water that will quench the thirst of her soul. And her soul will be satisfied in a way that no man could ever satisfy it. And she left her water pot and she went to tell people that she has met the Messiah, grace and truth. Everybody hated Matthew because Matthew was a tax collector. He was a traitor. He was a sellout. Tax collectors in that day, in that culture, they were their own category of sinner. That's the truth. Everybody knew they were sinners. Everybody knew they were hateful. Everybody knew they were out for themselves. The truth is, everybody knew they were sinners. And they were despised. And Jesus walks up to Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And the other followers must have thought, "Hold on, player, you can't ask this tax collector to join us. That guy's a jerk. What are people going to think about us if there's a tax collector hanging out with us? Our reputations are going to take a big hit if this guy goes with us." Now, of course your reputation is going to take a hit, Jesus would have said. In fact, it's going to get worse because we're going to go to this guy's house for dinner. And all of his tax collecting friends are going to be there too. And they're like, "Well, Jesus, aren't you afraid that it'll look like you approve of their sin?" Well, I came to seek and save the lost. Somebody write that down. That's really good. Somebody might want to read that later. Would somebody write that down? I came to seek and save the lost. Oh, and then there was the crucifixion thing. He was being crucified between two men. You know, we were told in Sunday school that they were thieves, but they were not. Because they didn't crucify thieves. They saved crucifixion for the worst of the worst. They saved crucifixion for people who weren't even trusted enough to row in the galley of a Roman ship. They crucified people that were not trusted enough to work in a mine. Jesus is being crucified between two of the worst of the worst. And one of them is railing on Jesus. And the other one realizes that they're getting exactly what they deserve. And when this guy comes clean with Jesus and says, "You know, we're getting what we deserve," you kind of expect Jesus to say to him, no, "You have a good heart. Really, you're good men. Don't be so hard on yourselves." But Jesus takes it to a whole nother level and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And we tend to think, wait. All right, just a few chapters ago, this young and rich guy came up to you and asked what he had to do to get in heaven. And you told him that he had to sell everything and follow you the rest of his life. And this guy gets in on some kind of deathbed confessional, as it were, and the rich guy has to live for you his whole life? We have to give up everything, and this guy gets in last minute? That's not fair. It's kind of confusing. You see, there's tension there. And if you try to resolve it, you lose something. Then there may be the most famous story of all. In fact, John records it for us. It's the account of the woman who was caught in adultery. They brought this woman who was literally caught in the act of adultery. They brought this woman to Jesus and said, "According to the law, truth is she's a sinner. Truth says put her to death. According to the law, she must be put to death. She must be stoned to death." And honestly, some of us that lean that way, we'd like to see Jesus say, "Okay, fire away. Light her up." They said the law says put her to death, and Jesus could have said, "Well, actually, according to Roman law, you can't put her to death. So take a hike and stop trying to trick me into saying something that'll get splattered all over the internet." But instead he says, "Oh, okay, let's play to the law of Moses. Stone her. Stone her to death. And let's begin with the person who doesn't have any sin. Let's get on with it. Let's stone her to death, and the person who's never committed adultery in their heart, you first. Let's get on with it. Let's stone her to death, and the person who's never looked at a woman and lusted, you go first. Oh, how about the person who would be so self-righteous as to think, They would never do that. You go first. And see, the law of Moses and the law of retribution breaks down, and they all go away. Jesus makes everybody there uncomfortable. He brings this unbelievable tension to that setting. He makes everybody uncomfortable, and they all leave. And then this is what he says to the woman. I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. And we're like, wait, what? Which is it? You're a sinner, yes. I don't condemn you. What? Now go and leave your life of sin. He did not condemn her. That's love and grace. He didn't have to bring up the sin part. It was obvious. Faithfulness and truth. And folks, that is how Jesus loves. And that's why there's so much tension. And that's why we can't get past it sometimes. Wait, I'm confused. Which is it? He is the embodiment of grace and truth. And we could go on and on. And here's our deal. As a church, we try to get this right. We don't always get it right. We find ourselves in these difficult situations, and we tell God that we're not going to be just a truth church. And it would be so easy to do that. It would be so easy to be that. I'm prone to be that. I was brought up in a truth church, and I'm good at taking the Bible and beating people over the head with it. I'm very good at saying, you know better, or you ought to know better. I'm all about the principles. I'm all about telling people what they should and should not do. But when it comes to my life, I want the grace part. And it's confusing and it's conflicting. And we're trying to figure all of this out. So it's important to remember what we said. If you want to know what Jesus meant, then look at what Jesus did. If you want to know what Jesus meant by love one another, then watch how Jesus loved. Do you know how Jesus loved? He called sin, sin. And then he paid for it. And having paid for it, he declared, I do not condemn you. He said, now that I've called sin, sin, now that the truth has come, now that I've called sin, sin, and paid for it, I don't condemn you, but I do want you to leave your life of sin. And if you don't, I love you. And if you can't, I love you. If you can't walk away from it, I love you. The truth is, you're a sinner. The grace is, I don't condemn you. And no one will ever love you more. And I couldn't love you more. There's tension there. And listen. The reason that we can never let go of the truth is because there's always a price with sin. There is always a price with sin. And God doesn't want us to have to deal with the pain that comes with the price of sin. So Jesus keeps saying, this is true. Here's how you should live. This is how you treat people. This is your morality. These are your ethics. Be honest. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Confess. Be accountable. Because sin will get you, and I don't want it to get you. And the reason that we can't let go of grace is because, to some extent, sin already has us. Sin already has us, and grace is our only way back. Grace is the only way home. Grace is the only way that you can connect with God. See, you need truth and you need grace. And if Jesus was the embodiment of grace and truth, and if the church is his body, and if we're the best expression of Jesus that anyone will ever know, then we have to hold on to grace and truth. And folks, the church is at its best when it embraces grace and truth and refuses to let go of either. If you want to know what Jesus meant when Jesus said to love one another, there it is. It's messy. It's difficult. There's tension at times. But we cannot let go of either. Because there will be a time in each of our lives when we will desperately need massive doses of truth. And there will be times that we need massive doses of grace. And the church should be dispensing both. Let's be a church that's all about the grace of God. And let's be a church that's all about the truth of God. And here's the pinnacle of grace and truth. You have sinned, and I paid for it, and you are not condemned, and I love you. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're here today and you've never really understood what Jesus meant. Maybe you never really understood what that cross thing was all about. Maybe you never knew what that crucifixion thing was about. But today you understand that the truth is you're a sinner and you need God's grace. If you're not a follower of Jesus, but you feel like that's something worth following, would you just pray this today? Would you just say, God, I understand completely today that I'm a sinner. I know the truth about me is that I'm a sinner. And I also understand, God, that you're filled with grace. You're all about the truth and you're all about grace. And God, I believe today that Jesus came to bring me the truth, and Jesus came to bring me grace. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that he rose again. And I want to follow him the rest of my days. I'm leaving my life of sin, and I want to live in his truth and grace from this day forward. And Father God, as a church, we truly want to be the body of Christ. We want to be dispensers of grace and truth. We want to be, Father, Jesus' representative. And Father, we know that there's going to be times in each one of our lives when we need some truth. There's going to be some times when we need some grace. There's going to be some times as a church when we need to dispense some truth. And there's going to be some times when we need to dispense grace. Father, lead us by your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us that kind of church. A church that brings honor and glory to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'll see you next Sunday.